Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Gospel Tape Ministry. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this tape. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional cassettes, please go to our website for a complete listing of tapes at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other tapes, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Gospel Tape Ministry, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA 17522. These tapes are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
I enjoyed that family time. God bless you for sharing as a family. Truly the ministry that families can do. Shall we stand together for prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father. The rich salvation in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed His own precious blood, that all who come to Him by faith, in repentance of their own way, can find salvation, eternal life in His name. Know the name given among men under heaven, whereby we might be saved, by that name, Jesus. Father, we thank You for it. We pray now, God, your anointing and your blessing on this rest of the service, on the message, on your word, the things that are on my heart. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. Teach us, Lord, and guide us and instruct us and stir us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray now for your glory, for your honor. Amen. You may be seated. Want to greet everyone in Jesus' name. Also agree with Aaron to give a hearty welcome. Enjoyed that. The title of the message on my heart this morning could be said several different ways. Looking at one of them could be shunned with Christ. Another one could be scriptural shunning and scripturally shunned with Christ. There's two things we're going to look at basically. This comes from one of the burdens on my heart over the number of years as I converse or talk with different people who are caught in a religious system. They grow up there, and the cost of coming to Christ many times means to be shunned by their church friends, their family, and so forth. And many times this shunning or the ban is a large obstacle that needs to be overcome in order to come to Christ. And so we see that which God has put into place in the church as a means of purifying and keeping the church itself clean, which simply is putting out those that are evil, those who are in sin, which is we are to shun them and put them aside, we're to put them out. Satan has used that very same thing to keep people in darkness, keep them in bondage. I thought that my setting was unique as we came out of a religious system also. But as I've traveled and watched and studied and thought in years past, I realized that it's basically the same all across the world. Whenever whatever religious society you grow up in order for you to come to Christ, you must at least forsake that society in your heart before you can come to Christ. And the fear of the what is called the ban, or in German it's called der Bann or der Ausschluss or something like that, and the fear of that in the hearts of people, it grips them and it holds them and it keeps them unless they're willing to step outside of that safety circle and have that ban pronounced on their lives. That's a fearful thing to many people. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we tend to grow up thinking it's a fearful thing to be put in a ban. And it's that way across the world pretty much. We tend to think it's a fearful thing to fall into the to be put into the ban. And what that simply means is excommunication from the religious circles, from the church you might be in. It means that you are put outside the camp. You are separated from the church. You're excluded from the privileges that the members have. That's what that means. And it's a scriptural thing to shun evil and so forth, but I want to encourage every one of us also that it's not a fearful thing to be in der Bann or the ban. That's not a fearful thing, as we'll see later on. I'd like to just lay a little foundation for this teaching, if I could, and then we'll go on to follow through with it. I also want to say that the shunning, or to be shunned, or to be in the ban, can be a great blessing. You don't have to be afraid to be in the ban. It can be a great blessing, and it is a great blessing. I looked at a word. I looked at the word shun in the concordance, and the word is parastemi, and it simply means, and there's several meanings here. The one is to place around. Another one is to stand around. But I think what it means here is the next one, which means to turn oneself about for the purpose of avoiding something. It means to turn, if I'm going in one direction and there's something ahead of me that I want to avoid, it means to turn myself about for the purpose of avoiding that thing and going the other direction. I'm going to shun that thing and I'm going to pass by it. I'm going to avoid it. And that's what it means. And that's a good word for us. We are to shun evil. We're to shun evil communications. We're to shun sin with all that we have. We are to shun those things. That's good and right. And we as brothers and sisters in the church needs to shun evil. The church needs to shun those who are living in sin. That's good and right. But let's look at a foundation for this in the beginning here. In the Garden of Eden, I think of what God placed Adam and Eve. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, but when Adam and Eve sinned, God did what? He cut them off. He shunned them. God could not have sin in his presence, in his company, so he had to cut them off. He cut them off and he shunned them. And that word cut off is what is used in the Old Testament for taking someone who is in the congregation and setting them aside from the camp, outside of the camp, to cut them off. And there's many reasons for cutting someone off in the Old Testament. You could be cut off if you weren't circumcised in the Old Testament. And so, as we look at some of these, we begin to understand why some of these things were so very important to the Jews in Jesus' day. In the days of Paul, one of the major issues that came up in Paul's day was circumcision. Why? The Old Testament very clearly spelled out that if a man is not circumcised, he is to be cut off from his people. And therefore, when the Jews began to come to Christ
And the Gentiles began to come to Christ. The Jews said, they must be circumcised or we have to cut them off. We have to shun them. We have to excommunicate them. That was one thing. Other things, in going through the law, Exodus and Leviticus, there's numerous things there, reasons for cutting people off. And this is the foundation that we have, that is laid in the Bible. It's the foundation that was the strength of the Jews in Jesus' day, and that's why they cut him off. Because Jesus didn't keep all of their rules and laws. Well, you could be cut off for eating leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. If in those 7 days that go before Passover, I think it was, that there were 7 days of unleavened bread where you were not allowed to eat any leavened bread. If you ate leavened bread during those days, you were to be cut off. You were to be set aside. You were supposed to be shunned. You were supposed to be put without the camp. Other reason for being cut off was if you would make the holy anointing oil that was given to Moses to make, and you were to make that and to use that, you were to be cut off. For defiling the Sabbath day, you were to be cut off. We have the example in Exodus there of a man who went out on the Sabbath day and he gathered sticks. And it was the first time that they had faced that since the giving of the law. And so what they did, they took the man, they put him in hold until they sought God and asked God, what should we do with this man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day? And they didn't just cut him off, they stoned him. All right? I think they stoned him. And so there's about three distinct levels of cutting off or shunning. The one would be simply to excommunicate someone from the privileges within the camp or the circle. The other one would be to cut them off and put them without. And the third one goes on to kill them. That was the law that God gave his people. Another reason for cutting someone off was because they would eat, if they would be defiled when they come before the Lord and eat of the peace offering. They were supposed to be pure and holy when they came before the Lord. Another one was eating or drinking blood. If any man among the Jews would eat or drink blood, that was reason to cut him off and to set him aside. He could not be a part of the congregation in that sense, in that way. Offering sacrifices anywhere else but at the door of the tabernacle, cut him off. Anyone who would be in witchcraft, they were to cut him off. They were to separate themselves from that person. And in Leviticus 17, verse 10, God says, I will cut him off. Anyone who would come to the, would offer a sacrifice anywhere else except at the door of the tabernacle, God told Moses that the congregation was to cut that man off, but God also said, if any man does that, I will cut him off. And so we have the principle of that which God says we're to cut off, and if we cut that person off, then God also honors that, and he cuts him off, which is a fearful thing. To be cut off that way is a fearful thing. Immorality, any kind of immorality, that soul should be cut off. Another one was Numbers 15, verse 30. The soul that despises the word of God shall be cut off. Shall be excommunicated, shall be put out. This is a very clear teaching in the Old Testament. And we can picture the Jewish young boy or girl growing up in that setting where the law was read maybe every morning, and in the synagogue the law was read, and they grew up hearing these words, and they were inside this system, and it was a fearful thing to be outside this system. They looked at the Gentiles outside there, and the Gentiles were cut off. They were not a part of that religious system there. And so the Jewish boy would grow up in that, and he would learn to do the things to be accepted, and to, in order to not be cut off, he would learn to do certain things at certain times, certain ways. And that's how many of us have been. Many of us grew up that way. I grew up, you know, inside the system, and I found out that this such and such a man was shunned. He was cut off. And I thought that was an awful thing to be cut off. And I remember I asked my dad, I said, What if a person dies who was cut off? What if a person dies who was shunned? What if this person who was put into the ban were to die in that state? That was a fearful thing for me, to think of anyone being cut off from the church, being in the ban. He can't go to heaven, is what I thought. And so I grew up that way. I grew up fearing that thing. And it did kind of help to keep me straight in a lot of ways. Although I deserved to be cut off, without a doubt, because of my sin. I think of the Muslims, likewise. I was just reading a paper this week. It explained how that the Muslims, they teach their young children, and they teach them and they get them to memorize specific verses out of the Quran, and those verses have to do with forsaking Islam. And it basically says that if anyone would ever forsake Islam, that we are to cut him off, we are to kill him. And that's the teaching that Islam puts out into their children. I mean, I have seen them in the evening, after dark, an imam, he will take, a teacher, he will take 30 or 40 or 50 children in a circle around him, and he'll get them to recite verse after verse after verse. And they do this many, many times in their lives. And so when they grow up, they have this mentality. Anyone who forsakes Islam should be cut off, should be put to death. And therefore, when they come face to face with Jesus Christ, and they realize that to accept Christ will mean to be cut off from their people, the cost of following Christ is very high. And many of them lose their lives for Christ's sake. They are shunned for Christ. And when they find salvation, that's what happens. They lose their standing with the people. They are cut off. They're excommunicated. Some of them are killed. Some they try to kill. And they do their very best to bring him back into the system. And just about every system that I know of does the same thing. Where I came from did the same thing. They tried their best to get us to come back into the system. But I've come to realize that no man can come to Christ through the system. No man can. And I'd like to illustrate that with the board here, is that if you can just picture Jerusalem, and I can't draw Jerusalem and what it looked like, but if this were to be Jerusalem here, and you have the temple there, and of course, to be a Jew, to be a good Jew, you were considered to be a part of the Jewish system. You were inside the church. Today, Zion is a picture of the church. Jerusalem is a literal place in Israel, but Zion is called the place, is the church, spiritual church today. But think about this. Jesus, he went outside the camp to die. He was cut off from the living. Jesus was cut off. Jesus was put in the ban. Jesus was excommunicated. He was shunned by the people. And he went outside, up on Calvary's hill, and that's where he died. And now today, anyone who wants to come to Christ must also go outside of the camp in order to follow Christ. You must go outside the camp, especially in your heart. You cannot hold on to the system in your heart and then come to Christ. You must forsake in your heart, you must go outside the camp to find Christ. You cannot stay. You cannot hold fast. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hold the one and leave the other, or you'll cleave to one and leave this one. No man can have two masters. And so you must forsake the system if you're going to follow Christ. And Jesus was shunned by the system when he went outside that camp. And therefore, we're called Christians, aren't we? And to be a Christian means to be shunned with Christ. It may include that. Well, There is a right place for shunning and excommunication. The church is to do that. And I just want to bring a few verses on that. We know that, and there's been some teaching here on that before. I think I taught some on that. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. People who don't obey the word of God don't have company with them. There's other words here, like Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. 2 John 1:10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And so we have many scriptures that are given to us as the church, that if we are the bride of Christ, and we are the church of Christ, and we have Christ in our midst, we are to shun evil. We need to be afraid of evil. We need to drive evil out. We need to put out those who are living in sin. We don't want to have those in our midst who are continuing to live in sin. Someone can fall into sin, yes, and they can repent. But those who continue to live in sin, we as a church need to shun them. That's good and right. And this thing of pronouncing a curse on people, which is, it happens today, but what happens is that when the church does not have scriptural foundations to put you in the ban, then what they say doesn't matter, doesn't hurt you. But if the church is in right standing with God and you're living in sin and the church puts you out and shuns you, oh, beware, because God honors his word. Peter, it seemed like he pronounced some pretty strong words I don't even have the name, but Peter, here's Acts 8:20, it says, Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thy money perish with thee, he said. And that's a strong word. It's almost like pronouncing a curse upon this man. It's like cutting him off. Paul also spoke strong words. In Acts 13, verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. It was a man who was following Paul, who was causing trouble, and Paul simply pronounced a strong curse, you might say, upon this man. And to be cut off in the Old Testament was to be cursed. And Paul cursed this man. Acts 5, verse 5, Peter, again, Ananias and Sapphira, they came there, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and Peter simply pronounced some strong words over them, and they died. He cut them off. And Ananias and Sapphira, they both fell down and gave up the ghost. But this thing happens when you're in a system, and I look again at those Jews around Jerusalem, holding fast to God's word, holding fast to the Old Testament law, and then here comes Jesus into the limelight. Jesus comes there. Let's turn to John chapter 9 for reading of Scripture. This is such a beautiful story of known as the blind man. I think I'll read most of this story, and I want you to see what happens. We have the Pharisees in this story, and we have Jesus, and then we have a blind man. And the blind man, he gets his eyes opened up, and he believes on Jesus, and look what happens to him. John chapter 9, reading in verse 1. And as Peter passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came, seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They took this man and took him to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed in due season. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And we can see that the concept of the Pharisees was very strong about the Sabbath day, and this is why they were so strong, because the Old Testament, the law of Moses had said, if any man would as much would work on the Sabbath day, if any man defile the Sabbath day, him shall be cut off. He's to be cut off from his people. And now here comes Jesus, and he's doing miracles and many mighty works, and it seems like he takes a special liking to doing miracles on the Sabbath day. And now that there's an argument even among the Pharisees, and some said, How could this man open his eyes if he's not from God? And others said, This man is not from God because he breaks the Sabbath day. Reading in verse 17, They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he opened up thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. Well, I can imagine, I can imagine how this man must have felt. He was blind all his life. He was at least 40 years old, it says later. Had never seen before. And here someone comes along and puts some mud on his eyes, and he goes to the pool of Siloam, had someone lead him there or somehow found his way there, and he washed that mud, that spittle off his eyes, and he could see. Well, what would you do? What would your response be if someone asked you, Well, who opened your eyes up? I don't know who it was. It was a man named Jesus. And they asked you, Well, what about this man? Well, he's a prophet. He must be a man of God. And that's the response that this man had when Jesus opened his eyes. I mean, I would have the same response. You know, I met the Lord Jesus. He's a prophet. He's the Son of God. And he confessed that. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And the German says that he shall be put into the ban. The German says that if any man would confess Christ, and I'll read that in my German Bible here. I brought this Bible along to read that. It says in German, verse 22, it says, Denn die Juden haben sich schon bereinigt, so jemand ihn für Christus bekenne, dass er in den Bann getan werde. And anyone who would confess Christ would be put into the ban, the English says, put out of the synagogue. And so we see that in the days of Jesus, the system was in operation. And that's Satan's method to discourage people, to keep them from coming to Christ, is to hold them in a system that has a fearful thing called the ban in the eyes of someone who's unconverted, in the eyes of someone who is in the system, and they look at that and they see someone leaving that system and they get put into the ban and they get avoided, they get shunned, and they get cut off. And when you don't have Christ, that's a fearful thing. Let's go on here reading. But his parents, they said ask him, because they didn't want to confess Christ, because they would get put in the ban if they would. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And it's like saying, he almost made fun of them. He said, well, you want to hear it again? You want to be his disciples too? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. What a testimony. Full of faith. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And since the world began, it had not been heard that a man's eyes were open that was born blind. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They put him in the ban. They put him in the ban. And they shunned him. They excommunicated him. But look what happens next. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here we have Jesus. This is so beautiful. When someone gets cast out, shunned for Christ's sake, it appears like Jesus, when he heard about it, what did he do? It says, when he found him. Evidently, he went hunting for him. Evidently, he went seeking for this man who was born blind. I can just about imagine Jesus going around asking, have you seen that man? Do you know where he's at? And when he found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The very sweet thing is when we are willing to lay aside our system and be put into the ban, to be cast out, to be cut off, to be put out of the synagogue for Christ's sake, then Jesus will draw near. He will find us. He will come to us. He will love us. Other scriptures that I like is in 2 Corinthians 6. Turn there. Beautiful scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse beginning at verse 14. And again, this is a very clear teaching on shunning evil and so forth. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? There is none. What concord hath Christ with Belial? There is none. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There is none. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is none. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore, because of these things, because it is impossible for you to be a part of both camps, it is impossible for you to stay inside this system, to have the system in your heart, to be trusting in this system, and to be trusting in Christ. It is impossible for us to be unequally yoked and to walk with God. It is impossible to be a part of the devil's camp and the camp of Christ. Verse 17, wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I think of Abraham. God called Abraham out of his country, from his family. He called him to leave his family and his country, his culture and his people, and go into a land that he knew not of. God called Abraham to do that. And God calls many others to forsake their family, their friends, their homes, their culture, their religious system. Abraham was called out of a religious system. And he went, not knowing where he went. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to come out from among them and to be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be separated from the unclean thing. And then he says, and I will receive you. God the Father is interested when you separate yourself from unclean things. He will come and he will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Beautiful scriptures to someone who's facing the reality of being cut off from family and friends for the sake of Jesus. The shunning that is put upon us, the shunning that is held against those who really follow Christ. These are beautiful verses when you're in that place and you recognize God is calling me to come out from that dead religious system and to just follow Him. And He wants to be my Father. He wants to draw nigh to me. He wants me to be His son and His daughter. Beautiful words. Another scripture in John chapter 12. Another scripture here of very clear in the German again. Scripture of being put into the bond. John chapter 12 in verse 42. We have Jesus speaking in John chapter 12. He's the true light of the world. And then in verse 42, he says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here were the religious leaders who were the rulers and the leaders. They were being divided about the issue of Jesus. Is this the Son of God? Is this the one that is to come? But the Pharisees had agreed that anyone that would confess them, they would be put out. The German says, Das sie nicht in der Bahn getan werden. The Pharisees said that if you follow this Jesus, we're going to put you in the ban. One day I was visiting with a man in a religious setting. And he was kind of open and he wanted to talk about some scriptural things, and he knew where I stood, and he kind of wanted to, at least make me believe that he's also a spiritual man. And So he's talking, we're talking about some spiritual things and so forth, and then I challenged him and I said, I heard that every time that the ministers get up to speak in your churches, they always preach about those that are in the band. Ah, he said, no, I said, no, they don't. He said, I don't hear them talk about those that are in the band. Yeah, I said, they always do. He was a little confused, and I was smiling. And I asked him, I said, was Peter in the band? Was the Apostle Paul in the band? What about John and James and, you know, what about the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples? Weren't they put in the band? He kind of looked at me. It was a new thought to him. But they were all cut off. All the disciples were all cut off and all put in the band. Am I right? Look at John chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. I believe that Jesus was a prophet and that every word that he prophesied would come true. Amen? And he says here in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And in the German that says, sie werden euch in der Bahn tun. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So I see here that Jesus prophesied to the disciples, because he was speaking of leaving them. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. When I go, I will send you the comforter. And then he went on to say these things, that they shall put you out of the synagogue, and yea, the time will come when those who kill you, when they will even kill you, and they think they're doing God's service. So he prophesied to his disciples that they would be put into the band. Were they put in the band? Absolutely. They were killed for their faith. Everyone was killed for his faith except John. Evidently died as an old man. Now, they weren't all killed by the Jews, that I understand, but the Jews were persecuting them. And so, I just kind of smiled at this man as I shared that with him, and he kind of smiled back at me and said, well, he said, I guess they do. I guess they do always speak about those who are in a band. And so, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus was in a band. He was cut off from the land of the living, it says in Isaiah 53. He was cut off. He was put out. And he went without the camp to suffer and die. And therefore, you and I, we cannot expect to be a true follower of Christ unless we go outside the camp where he is and meet him there. Well, there's some blessings in being in a band. There's a lot of blessings in being shunned by the religious circles that you were a part of. One of them is that it separates you from your old life. It separates you from your old friends. So that when you come to Christ, there is a cutting off, there's a separation. Even in the spirit realm, you're separated from your friends immediately when you come to Christ. But also, as you begin to live a godly example, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so when you come to Christ and you begin to live in a godly example, and you can no longer go with your friends and do what you used to do, you can no longer accept evil, but you're now shunning evil, you're no longer just laughing with them, but you're speaking against what they're doing, you're separated from them. And they will separate you from their company. That's a blessing. Compared to being... could you just imagine with me what it would be like to become born again by the Spirit of God, and just continue with all your old friends the way you were? What would happen with the spiritual life within you? It would surely die very quickly. But God has so ordained it that there's something happens that you are no longer wanted by them. There's some verses I have here in... 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at that.
First Corinthians chapter 2, is it 1st or 2nd? I'm not sure. I think it's 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. You know, when someone gets truly born again, gets saved, there's something sweet about that. There's something that smells good. And I think of sometimes in times past, and we've had some revival meetings around here, and things begin to stir, and people begin to get converted and get right with God, and I can still hear Brother Denny say it. He said, "Wow, it smells like revival around here." You know, and we kind of sense that. Something smells good. And that's an expression we use. It smells good around here. Reading here in verse 15 of chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." Notice there's two camps there. We are the sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And so among those sinners who we were a part of, when we get converted, when we become a Christian, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, when we repented of our sins and found Christ Jesus the answer for all of our life, and that life of Him comes in inside of us, we smell of life. And we smell of Christ, and we smell of life. And when we get among our sinner friends again, there's something about us they don't like. They don't like that smell that we have. It smells to them of something they don't want. But when we get among our brothers and sisters, fellowship, Brother Aaron, there's a sweet smell. There's a smell of life and the life to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it does smell good. We like to be there. We love it there. Oh, yes, when Jesus comes, He even changes our smells about ourselves, doesn't He? Hallelujah. Such power. Glory to God. Some more blessings. The blessings of being cut off from our old friends. It means we don't have anyone around us anymore, and we're forced to make new friends. And our new friends will naturally be those Christian brothers and sisters who will be good for us. I look back many times and I look at my friends that I used to have, and it brings a burden on my heart, but because they have not been reached for Christ. I think back of all the good time we used to have together, the fun we used to have. But you know, I have no parts with them. There's no fellowship there. There's just none there. We got converted in April or March, and of course we were still going to the old camp, even though it belonged out here. We were still going back there, that old camp, for a while. And we got together, all our friends got together one day again, like we usually do in the spring. It was a holiday. And they were all there, and they were all having fun. And I just didn't flow with them anymore. It just wouldn't work. I mean, we could talk about the hay and the crops and the weather, but there was not fellowship there. And I felt so separated. I just didn't feel like I was one of them. And I praised God for that, because we could leave that place and go somewhere else where there's fellowship. But God has ordained it that way. The blessing of being cut off. There's less temptation to go back to an old setting. And I know that there's some who are not cut off, who are continually tempted to go back into the old setting. But if that old setting is a strong setting, and when you leave them, they cut you off, they pronounce a curse over you, and they shun you, you don't ever want to go back there. There's very little chance of you ever going back there to become a part of them. However, it's my heart's desire, like Paul said, I would to God that Israel would be saved. And my prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. And that's the prayer of my heart, is that someday God would send me back there to save those people, to bring those people to Christ. I think of Joseph. He was cut off by his brothers. He was taken out of his family. He was separated. He was shunned by his brothers, and they sold him as a slave to Egypt. Well, Joseph lived down there, and years later, his brothers came down there to buy some food, and there Joseph is the ruler of the land. And I've often thought, and I wonder, why didn't Joseph go back to see his father? Why didn't he go? He was the ruler of the land. Why didn't he just pack up in his chariot someday and make a trip to Israel, go see his father? Why not? he'd been cut off. And I don't know why all, but until he saw that his brothers actually wanted, or that there was actually love among the family there, and the brothers loved Benjamin, that's what he wanted to see, because if his brothers would love Benjamin, that would mean they would also accept him. And therefore, Joseph tried them, and when they proved that they were worthy, then he told them who he was. And God used Joseph to save his family. God used Joseph to lay up treasure, to lay up corn in Egypt to save his family. And that's my heart's desire, that someday God would use me to go and bring some people out of that old system into Christ. And so there's many things about the shunning, about the band, that is very difficult. We can't associate with them. We can't sit down on a table and eat with them. They don't want to work with us. They don't want to have anything to do with us, which makes it very, very hard to go back to win them. But there's also blessings on it. Family and friends have less drawing power if you're shunned. They have less control, less drawing power upon the things that you do, upon the changes you make in your home, your family, your life, because you're separated from them. There's a lot of blessings in this. It is quite one thing to be shunned by society in general. And I think of how we grew up in a separated, congregated lifestyle. And we were separate from the world, you might say. In our minds, we were separate from the world. We didn't drive cars. We didn't own phones or electricity and so forth. But we were separated from the world. And that's quite one thing to be separated from general. But it's quite another thing to have to stand alone and to be separated from your closest friends, your closest family. But that's what Jesus demands. In order for you to come to Christ, you have to forsake this camp, and you have to leave this camp, step across that line, and go make that lonely trek up on Calvary's Hill at the foot of the cross where you'll meet Jesus. And you have to go alone there. You can't take the camp with you. You have to go there alone to meet Jesus. Hebrews 13, let's turn there. 13, verse 12. Just to show you the scriptures there. Hebrews 13, verse 12, reading on. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It means he suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so if you're shunned with Christ, it's not a fearful thing. It's a blessing to be shunned with Christ. We could say shunned for Christ, but I like it better where it says we are shunned with Christ. Let us therefore go to him outside the camp there. Let us go up there and meet him there. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And when we're shunned in Christ, when we're shunned for Christ's sake, then we are with Christ. Because Christ was shunned, and so if we are shunned, we are shunned with him. Romans 6 says we have died with him, we've been buried with him, we have been raised with him, and we've ascended with him, and so forth. But we also are shunned with him. If we are in Christ, then whatever we do, we are with him. And if we're shunned, we're with him. And so, even as we can see that Jesus Christ was shunned, he was excommunicated, he was cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah says, how much can we expect anything more of ourselves? Matthew 10, 25, let's look at that. Matthew 10. Let's start reading in verse 16. We'll start reading in verse 16 to get the context a little bit better. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Notice that they will scourge you in their synagogues, in their churches. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And that happened. I thought that when I went through this, that we were a very unique society, and I thought everyone else had it a lot easier. But I see it happens in all the many other societies. It happens among the Catholics. It happens among nominal churches in our midst. If you're a part of that system, if you challenge the system and you leave, they question you many times if they're a tight church. But I learned that Islam is much more difficult than what I've gone through. The brother delivers up the brother to death. They try to kill each other. The father, he wants to kill his son. The children, they rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. The parents become Christians. The children are liable to rise up and try to kill their parents for Islam's sake. And they believe. They've been taught from a child that if anyone forsakes Islam, you will get great honor by killing that person. And that's what they believe. And you know that they're not, that's not that far off from what the Jews were taught in the Old Testament. When we first look at that and we realize what Islam teaches, we think, wow, that's really far off. But the Old Testament was not that far off from that. But Jesus is teaching here, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If our master went through this, do we think we shall escape the same? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So he's saying, we say we're followers of Jesus. We say we're going to follow him. Are we going to follow him and go outside the camp and take that trek alone? And not just at salvation, but are we willing to follow him all the days of our life? Am I willing to walk alone if no one else joins me? But we have a great blessing that in the midst of true fellowship, a church where there's many born-again believers, we don't have to walk alone, but we have sweet fellowship one with another. But what about most of us who have come, most of us older ones, have come out of a system like that. Most of us have. What about our children? Our sons and daughters who are growing up in this system, I may say it that way, in this church, yea, they're not necessarily with evil friends. They're not necessarily having to forsake their friends when they get converted. So what about them? Do they have to stand alone sometimes? They do. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But woe unto them that offenses come. So young children, you also don't think that you have some special place where you won't suffer persecution. Don't think that because you're in a situation like growing up here, where it's a beautiful place and we thank God for that, but don't think that you don't need to stand alone. Listen carefully, children. You will have to stand alone when you're faced with evil. You will have to stand alone when your friends come to you and invite you to go and do evil with them. You will have to stand alone when you hear others talking about evil things.
When the boys who are speaking evil things come to you, or when you're in a crowd of boys, and even just someone, maybe it's even your friend, he begins to say things that are ungodly and evil. That's when you're faced with this issue of standing alone for Christ. Will you turn your back on evil and walk away from it? Will you shun evil in the name of Jesus Christ? May God give you grace to do that. To rise up and say, I am not going to defile myself. I'm going to shun evil. And it's very, very difficult when you're all together, your friends are right there, and someone begins to tell a joke or something, or they begin to speak of sin. That's the challenge. How many of us would walk away from that? How many of us fathers can do that? How many of us fathers and mothers, especially fathers in the workplace, when the men that are working around you, the other contractors, their ungodly music, their ungodly language, how many of us can speak up at a time like that and rebuke them and walk away from it? If we want our sons to do it, we sure need to do it too. But I just hope that our young ones can have the grace of God to say no to sin, to turn away, to shun evil. If you know your friends are in sin, that's when you have to make a decision. Or that's when you have to decide whether you're going to follow Christ or follow evil. Because they will entice you. You will be enticed sometime, young men, young girls. Will you have the grit and the grace to turn away from that, to shun that evil? Oh, they might even laugh at you. You speak up in that crowd and say, I've given my life to Christ. I can't take part in that. Goodbye. And you walk away. And you hear them laughing. You hear them snickering. And the next time they meet you, they're kind of, you know, well, he's a goody-goody and so forth. God forbid. But, rise up. It's not wrong to be shunned with Christ, for Christ's sake. That's not wrong. Oh, may God give us grace to open up our mouth for Jesus, so that God will be glorified in our lives. You know, we sing the songs and we say, I'll live for Christ. I would die for Christ. It's not so hard to die for Christ as it is to live for Christ. Dying just takes a second to die. But to live for Christ is a lifelong walk. Every day, living for Christ. Every day, shunning evil. Every day, turning your back against sin. Every day, opening your mouth and reproving those who live in sin. Reproving those who sin. Reproving those who speak evil. Reproving those who curse and use God's name in vain. Living for Christ takes a lot more grace than dying for Christ. May I say it that way? So I pray for our young people that they also, though they've been raised in a godly setting and have given their lives to Christ, that they would be able to rise up and shun evil likewise. So we see clearly that it's not wrong to be shunned with Christ. Only make sure that you're in Christ. Don't be shunned because of sin in your life. Don't just leave the old system because you're tired of it, but when you forsake the system for Christ's sake, the system might put you out. The system might put you in the bond, but that's not a fearful thing, to be put in a bond with Christ, because Christ was put in the bond for you and me. And when we're put in the bond, He comes, He hunts us up, He finds us, and He calls us His own. That's the blessing of being shunned with Christ. He was shunned. Shall I not be shunned like Him? His disciples were shunned. Shall I not be shunned with them or like them? Am I better than my Lord? No. It's enough that I be
called his servant, and sure the servant shall be as the Lord. And I would long to share the truth of this with our people, because many are bound the fear of the shun, the fear of the ban grips them, and they do everything they can in order to avoid that. But once you meet Jesus, it really doesn't matter what they say or do anymore. It really doesn't matter, because Jesus is everything. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our loving Father, thank you for coming and finding us. Thank you, Father, that when we were put aside by our friends and our families and our churches, Lord, that when we found Jesus Christ, that you came and you loved us, and you call us your sons and your daughters, and you want to be a father to us. Yea, Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ, he suffered without the gate, outside the camp. And I thank you that we can go out there and meet him when we forsake that camp. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your word today, upon the principles of your word. Help us and guide us, Lord, to walk circumspectly in the world that we live in. I pray you'd give us grace to open up our mouths, to shun evil, to speak up against sin, and to turn away and to avoid it with all that we have. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rest that your word brings. Thank you that your word was there when I was being shunned, and that it was such a comfort to know that Jesus also was shunned outside the camp. Bless now your word to the hearts of each one here, the ears of all those who would hear. Bless it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.